In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved from sin and death and hell. You know that verse in Romans 1, 16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. I don't know if we've got any Jews here. Perhaps we're all Gentiles. But did you notice in the Christmas story, the message is first to the Jew. Poor Jewish shepherds. They're the ones to hear the good news first. And then it comes to the Gentiles, these wise men who come from the east. Prophecies are being fulfilled. Isaiah 60, verse 3, that says that they will come, the Gentiles, to the brightness of your rising. Or Psalm 72, 11, yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to consider these wise men that came a long way. We're not told about the obstacles, the difficulties. If you think about it and you meditate about it, you realize that it wasn't easy for them to come such a distance, but God led them. And if you think about the timing, you realize that it takes probably a few months in order to come. Jesus was no longer in, well, whether it was a stable or a cave, it doesn't really matter. Probably now in an inn, in a safer place. And remember that Herod, he wanted to kill all the baby boys under the age of two. So Jesus at this stage, was he a few months old? Was he over a year old? We don't know. But it talks in our passage about an infant. It doesn't talk about a baby. It says that they fell down and worshipped the infant. And they came and offered him gold, frankincense and myrrh. And that's what we're going to consider this morning, the wonder and the glory of it. Let's consider a few questions. The first question is this: who were the wise men? Lots of conjectures. If they were wise, maybe they were philosophers, people who thought about the meaning of life. Some said, well, if they were looking at the stars, were there sort of astronomers, even astrologers involved in some form of divination? Some have even said, well, were they kings? Most people say, of course, they weren't kings, but they brought royal gifts and they had access to King Herod. Well, the Greek word magos, we translate it as magi, don't we? And probably these wise men can be traced back to ancient Babylon. Do you remember in Nebuchadnezzar's court he had wise men, magicians? You find various references in the Old Testament to these people, the time of Daniel. These men were able to interpret dreams up to a point, and they were involved in divination. And probably the wise men go back to that time. You see, from the scripture, we learn that they saw the star in the east, and they were probably from Persia or Arabia or Babylon. But the thing is, we cannot be dogmatic. In one sense, people like to pin things down and say exactly what they think. And in one sense, does it really matter? It's enough to know that they were wise men who had means and came to worship the infant Saviour. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. So it reminds us that Jesus Christ came into this world not only to save his own people, the Jews, he was a Jew, but he came to save both Jew and Gentile. And that was a staggering thing for the Jewish people to learn. Of course, there were prophecies in the Old Testament about God's purposes for the world, but the Jews didn't seem to see it. It was all about them and their salvation. They were hoping for physical deliverance from the Romans and the ascendancy of the Jewish state. But they hadn't seen that God's Son, the Messiah, had come to set up an invisible kingdom. A kingdom which would stretch from shore to shore. where there would be an abundance eventually of peace for all peoples. And so those shepherds on the hillside hear that this is good tidings of great joy for all peoples, and that included these Gentile kings. The shepherds, they were deeply impacted because, as we heard yesterday, they went out and told everybody the things that they had seen and heard. And the wise men were deeply impacted. The fact that they prostrated themselves, fell down before this infant and worshipped him showed the profound impact that this event had upon them. You may want to know, who are the wise men exactly? Well, I don't think we're ever going to know. But what's more important for you is this: what is the impact of the birth of the Saviour upon your life? Are you somebody who has bowed down before him and worshipped him? And are you somebody who wants to tell others the things that you have seen and you have heard? Well, you may be asking another question. How did they know about the birth of a promised king? They saw that star in the east, and it's referred to as his star. The star that shows that the son of David has been born. It's his star. We've come to worship him, they say to Herod. We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. How on earth did they know that a star revealed the birth of a Jewish Messiah? Where did they get that knowledge from? Again, many conjectures. They say, well, if they were from Babylon, it's possible that they had the ancient writings of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel. Maybe they interpreted Daniel 9, the 70 weeks, that if you trace through those weeks, not representing literal weeks, but traced through to the life of Christ and the exact time of his birth and eventually his death. Well, that's possible, but that would only be by divine revelation if the Lord had led them to that. Some say, well, they must have had copies of the Torah, because the Jews had spent 70 years in Babylon, and we have that prophecy in Numbers 24:17. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Again, that's a possibility, but how are we to know? For me, I tend to think, and I could be totally wrong, that God must have just revealed it to them by divine voice. God is able to do that. He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees and spoke to him and told him to get out of his country and to go a long distance. God had a land for him. You know, there's many things that we don't know in Scripture. In one sense, we don't need to know. If we believe that God is God, and if we believe that Scripture is the Word of God, and so many of us here this morning have absolute conviction that the Bible from beginning to end is the literal Word of God. We see no contradictions in it. There are no contradictions. We're amazed at the way prophecy is fulfilled exactly, an impossibility mathematically. But it's not just that. The Word of God has penetrated our lives. We see what it says about human nature is true, not just in the world, but in our own lives. We recognize we need a Savior, and we thank God that he sent his Son into the world. And so, although these questions may be interesting, they're not all important to us. We believe that God is God. Now, when God leads people to himself, he may use natural revelation. He may use the created order. But he will always use his own word, special revelation. And we're to find that in the story of the wise men. Natural revelation, a star. But then they come to the prophecy of Micah, and the word of God leads them to the Saviour. What about you this morning? Has the word of God touched your life? The gospel is the power of God. It's dynamite. It can turn your life upside down and bring you salvation. There's a group of people in the Bible called the Bereans. And the Bereans, they searched the scripture to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was true. They didn't just take it at face value. I wonder, are you somebody who's going to search the Bible? Search it for yourself to find out if these things are true. But I have another question. Again, you might say, is it necessary? What is this star? People love to talk about these sort of questions. It's funny how we don't talk about the real questions that really matter. But let's think about it just for a moment. Some say a supernova. Some sort of summer comet, summer planetary conjunction. And you can go back and all sorts of people can say all sorts of things. Well, again, it's speculation. And sometimes we get caught up in silly debates. Were there three wise men? Well, it doesn't really matter. May well have been three wise men. There were three gifts. May not have been. But again, we don't need to prove our cause as Christians. God is able. Sometimes we lift up humanity and we say how clever people are. If you'd spoken about all the things that happened today 100 years ago, nobody would have believed you about the mobile phone and all the technologies and people going to space. And yes, man is very clever because he is made in the image and likeness of God. It's a reflection of the mind of God. You say, if men are able to do these things, mind-boggling things, what is God able to do? So you don't need to know exactly what that star was. You may say, well, how did it move? Again, we sing that hymn, don't we? Westward leading. Well, it didn't actually. The Bible in Matthew chapter 2 just says it appeared in the east. And then it reappears once they're in the promised land. It doesn't lead them all the way. It doesn't say that at all. If you look at the text. But when they see the star again, when it reappears, they rejoice with exceedingly great joy, and it does lead them, does go before them, whatever way that was, to where Christ was. Let's go ahead with another question. Why did the wise men go to Herod? Why him? Well, they seem to be some sort of dignitaries. And so they go to the royal palace, to a king. Surely he's the one who will know about the birth of a king. They go to the natural person. And they're people who had wealth. They brought gold with them, frankincense and myrrh. And they've access to Herod, and he doesn't turn them away. He listens to them. They go to Jerusalem, a central city, the center of worship, where the temple was. But to their surprise, they discover that the Jewish Messiah is not born in Jerusalem. And King Herod initially knows nothing about it. You know, today people are searching for God. And people often search in the wrong places. We think God is in the holy cities of the world, the so-called holy cities. So we go off to Jerusalem, or we go off to Mecca, or we go off to Walsingham. Or we think God is in holy places. So we go to a temple or a cathedral or some sort of holy spot. And we think that's where spiritual reality is. But the Bible says that God doesn't dwell in human buildings made with human hands. There are no holy buildings. God is not far from any one of us. He's as near as a word in our mouth. And the wonderful truth is, if you seek him with all of your heart, you will find him. But the question is, what is your desire? These wise men had tremendous desire. So much desire that they would not give up. Whatever hurdles were there, they would not give up until they'd seen him. Have you a desire to find God in your life? So how then did they get to Jesus? Well, it's staggering, isn't it? The chief priests and the scribes, who were unholy men, they understood the scriptures. And it's interesting, isn't it, how unholy people can understand a certain amount of the scriptures. The Jews were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And so when Herod turns to the chief priests and scribes and asks them, where will the Messiah be born? They quote to him, Micah 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It had been prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the house of Judah. He was coming from the line of David. And the Jews understood that. And so the wise men are led by the word of God, even from the lips of unholy sinners, to eventually bow the knee. It's interesting, during the times of the Puritans and the Reformers, they would tell people, because they hated division, they would tell them, don't leave your church, even if you've got an ungodly vicar. I tend to think, I'm not so sure if I go along with that. But they would say, there's enough of the scriptures in those services to lead people to Christ. It's wonderful how people are converted. Vic's father just turning on the radio, was it TV, and hearing something of the Lord's Prayer. God speaking to him. God is able to use all sorts of means to bring people to himself. And here these wise men, they're being led to the Saviour. So what did they do? They didn't check in at an inn. They didn't think, well, it's been a long journey, we'll go and see him the next day. They were led to the right place. And in verse 11 we read this, that they bowed down and worshipped him. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. What is my worship like, and what is your worship like? Do we worship the Saviour? It's reading of a minister, and the first thing he did every day was this. He would sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That was the first thing he did, to sing. I think we need to sing more, don't we? We need to bow down before the Saviour. Again, humanly speaking, this is preposterous. If he isn't the Son of God, nobody bows down and worships a little child. We're going to see our new granddaughter soon. We're not going to bow down before her. We'll pick her up and cradle her in our arms. But you see, this one is worthy of worship. Here's these grown men falling down and worshipping him. And they bring their costly gifts. Gold, fit for a king. Frankincense, used in worship. Sweetening the sacrifices. Showing that there's deity before them. Myrrh, spices, used for various purposes. But one key purpose was for the embalming of bodies. One of the Christmas carols puts it this way, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God most high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Isn't it awesome that these gifts are prophetic? And they're pointing to who he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and pointing to his death. When gall was offered to Jesus Christ when he was upon the cross, that was a mixture of wine and myrrh. In John chapter 19, verse 39, We're told clearly that Nicodemus anointed the body of Jesus Christ with myrrh. You see, these acts were prophetic acts. They may not have understood them themselves, but it's showing who Jesus Christ was and is. So here we have the conclusion of the Christmas story. It's interesting, the Christmas story is found in just two Gospels, the narrative of it. And somebody said recently, maybe the church makes not enough emphasis of the death and the resurrection. Not that we can make too much emphasis of the birth, but what about the death and the resurrection? So much of the Gospels is about the death of Christ, his passion and the resurrection. And not comparatively little, but less is made of the birth of Christ. But we're just thankful that we're here this morning on this Christmas morning to give thanks that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed in him? Have you given your heart to him? He gives you everlasting life. You reject him, you perish eternally forever. You receive his free gift of everlasting life by embracing him, and you're with him in glory, and he makes you a king and a priest to God. Amen.